Our scripture reading schedule in that second portion takes us into the book of Psalms. Our reading schedule takes us through the whole Bible once in 2 years, with the Psalms and the New Testament twice. And so we are in that portion of the second reading where we are going through the Psalms. The title of the Psalter in English is from the Greek word used to translate the Hebrew word for song. The Hebrew title for this book is the word for praises, pointing to the unique character of the book as a collection of divinely inspired worship songs. The Psalms are a unique book in the canon of Scripture. The collection includes worship songs gathered from inspired authors stretching over the span of roughly 1,000 years from the earliest selection to the latest of the Psalms. As a manual of praise, the Psalter touches on every major doctrine, every kind of human experience. It reviews historical events. It prophesies of future events. It gives instruction. It voices sorrow and lamentation. And of course, it pours out the highest praise. It is so expansive that it is like a Bible within the Bible. And we know from the way the New Testament uses the Psalter that it is full of the revelation of Christ. This is done in various ways, sometimes speaking prophetically of Christ, sometimes speaking with the voice of Christ, sometimes pointing to Christ through historical events or uniquely in the life of David, and so on. The Psalms are Hebrew poetry, so they use a variety of poetic devices. There is something powerful about the poetic use of language, which God intends for us to appreciate. And so we should cultivate that appreciation to make a right use of the divinely inspired poetry of the Psalter. The Psalter is divided into 5 sections. The purpose of these divisions is not altogether clear, though scholars have made some suggestions. The Psalms in our schedule for this week are from the second book in the Psalter, and all of these Psalms in our reading schedule for this week are Psalms of David, as we find that attribution in their titles. In these Psalms, it's important that we keep one eye on David and another on Christ. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, holds a unique position as God's anointed king. He received promises from the Lord that continued the unfolding of the covenant of grace, looking forward to Christ. He was also a prophet by whom God gave special revelation, including not only these many psalms, but also detailed instructions for the building and equipping of the temple on Mount Zion and the reordering of the duties of the Levites with the end of the movable tabernacle. In this, David reflects something of the role and authority of Moses and foreshadows Christ's authoritative work in revealing and equipping his temple, his church. So David points us to Christ in unique ways. Sometimes he does this by displaying the calling that will be fulfilled by Christ in his kingship, or in his suffering, or in his unique display of piety. Sometimes he points us to Christ in displaying the experience of salvation by which Christ redeems his people from their sins, which would otherwise crush and destroy them were it not for the gracious redemption wrought by the Savior. For sake of time, I'll need to focus on just one of the Psalms as we go through 52 to 63, and I wish to focus our attention on Psalm 63. So if you'll turn with me there. Actually, we go through 65, but I'm going to focus our attention on 63. In Psalm 63, we are given some context from the title of the psalm. This is when David was in the wilderness of Judah. This is likely when he was fleeing from Saul, given several considerations. Some have suggested when he was fleeing from Absalom, but those areas were not considered wilderness in the same way that there was a wilderness in Judah. It's likely his fleeing from Saul that is the context of this occasion for this inspired setting. He describes the afflictions of the wilderness and the afflictions of being pursued by those who seek his life to kill him. Surely these would be the source of constant misery and anxiety. So we'd expect to hear David crying out for relief from these things. But in this psalm, we find a response of David to his affliction that shows us a form of godliness, a path of piety, a discipline of the life of faith that is not just for David, but something all God's people need. First, notice how David sets first things first. He begins in this psalm, "O God, you are my God." This is the truth that reframes all of life. David turns to God as the one who is everything to him. God is sovereign. God is Savior. God is in control. I am his and he is mine. David turns with longing and eagerness to his God. So may we turn eagerly to God as our first order of business in addressing our needs. But notice that what David does with his wilderness affliction. In the wilderness, he is without ready access to water. So part of his affliction is his thirst in the midst of a thirsty wilderness. David shepherds his soul to say, "This is what it's like for me to long for you, O God. To be apart from you is like being parched for water in a wilderness where there is no water. This wilderness affliction is exactly what it's like for my soul to be kept away from you. Your faithfulness is life to me like water is life to my body." David is using the affliction to deepen his love for God. We must learn to do the same, to use the afflictions we experience to draw biblical analogies that deepen our longing and love for the one whose loving kindness is better than life. Verse 3. And David fills his day with these reminders. In verse 1, he seeks God early. And in verse 6, he remembers God on his bed. He fills the empty time of being on watch at night with meditating upon God. So should we fill our day with longing, loving thoughts of God, meditations upon him. With David, we should remind ourselves of God's goodness to us in his past provisions so that we rejoice in that, as David does in verse 7. With David, we should consider the purity and beauty of God's law and follow close behind as God leads us and upholds us in his ways. Verse 8. In this way, David is strengthened to face even deadly threats and conflict. Verses 9 and 10. He is confident in the Lord's sovereignty and judgment. God will do what he promised. And those who seek to thwart God's purposes, even by seeking to kill David, these will be met with complete destruction. With David, we must lay hold of the promises of God, the purposes of God for us, and trust him completely to bring those things to pass. Those scripture promises become an anchor, mooring our souls to God and giving us confidence in him. Verse 11 closes with something I found deeply encouraging, especially in our day. True followers of God are described as those who swear by him. They take oaths in his name. This means, in part, that they are lovers of the truth. In their commitments, they worshipfully bind themselves to God, the God of truth. These who love God will have cause for rejoicing. They'll glory. But note, in contrast, the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. The propagation of lies in our day has reached a fever pitch. Our popular culture, the entertainment industry, major corporations, and just about every form of media are all swimming in lies. It can feel overwhelming and deeply troubling. But we have a promise to lay hold of here. These mouths will be stopped. We're not told how or when, but we are given a way to live that leads to rejoicing as we bind ourselves to the one who is the truth and live for him. With these things in mind, let's stand together and hear Psalm 63. This is God's very word, holy, infallible, and errant in all its parts. Let us hear and heed. O God, well, let me start with the title, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated.